I'll be reading verses 15 through 19. This is a passage that I read last week, but I stopped in the middle to discuss or to preach on loving God. Do you love me? And I'll focus then on the charge that Jesus gives to Peter today, the charge to follow me. So please listen as I read John 21, verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." The book Fair Sunshine gives character studies of Scottish Covenanters, men and women of our spiritual heritage who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. One of those men was named James Guthrie. You would know him from, there's some connections to our Sabbath school classes. James Guthrie was one of the signers of the Solemn League and Covenant. If you're in that class, you would recognize that all of the things that were going on at that time. He was also the cousin to William Guthrie, who is the author of The Christian's Great Interest. And that Sabbath school class was just begun today. It's a powerful book that describes the call to Christ. Oliver Cromwell said of Guthrie that he was a short little man who could not bow. He's described as a Zacchaeus, and yet one who would not bow. The book Fair Sunshine says that one day a Scottish friend of his said that we have a Scottish proverb, Mr. Guthrie, duck so that the wave can go over you. Duck so that the wave can go over you. Mr. Guthrie, won't you duck a little? To this, Mr. Guthrie gravely replied, "There is no ducking for the cause of Christ." There is no ducking in the cause of Christ. And that unbending, unducking soldier of God would not bow to the persecution that was going on in the Scottish church. And he gave his life for the sake of Christ. When he would not deny his allegiance to Christ alone, to Christ's crown and covenant, he was hung, and his head was removed and taken and shamefully displayed in Edinburgh on a pike. And there it remained for 27 years, symbol of those who would go against the church in that day. A symbol as well as one who would not duck, who followed Christ, even if it cost him his very life. In this passage, Jesus prepares Peter to give his own life and following after Christ. He had exhorted Peter to feed his sheep. He had restored him in this public fashion, calling Peter to love him. John Calvin describes this passage as a preparation for the warfare that was approaching. He says that Jesus demands of Peter not only faithfulness and diligence, but also invincible courage in the midst of dangers and firmness in bearing the cross. In short, he bids him to be prepared for enduring death should it be necessary. Now, in God's providence, Calvin says that not all pastors, not all Christians are required to give their very lives. But what they are required is this unwavering devotion so as to be able to give it if it were required. To give their life if it were required. Jesus summarizes this call with a very simple word: follow me. So this morning we'll be considering what it means to follow Christ. Before, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and was first meeting them, it was quite a literal call. Follow me meant that they were to stop what they were doing and come and literally walk after Jesus Christ. But now, as always, there was a figurative meaning to that as well. The disciples were instructed as they walked after Jesus. He taught them how they should live, what they should think, what the kingdom of God was like. He called them to take up their crosses and to follow him. Now, before death, Peter had expressed his devotion to the Lord and said that he wanted to follow Christ, even if it meant following him to death itself. And Jesus had said, "Where I go, you cannot follow." He went on to say, "In a little while, though, you will follow me." And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that following after Christ that Jesus had prophesied. We'll be applying it to ourselves, to Peter first, as the one who heard these words, and then to ourselves, and talking about four characteristics of following Christ. These are the four characteristics that I want you to remember as an answer to the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? The first two are fairly simple: listening to his voice and call, and serving him. Those are the first two: listening to his call and serving him. The last two spring especially from these words to Peter. They are self-denial and suffering. The four, again, are listening to his voice and call, service, self-denial, and suffering. So, very naturally, the idea to follow after Christ includes listening to his voice and to his call and responding to it. That just comes naturally. If you are to follow Christ, you need to listen to him. You have to hear his voice. And in John 1, we can see how that happened with Philip. There's a simple call that's issued to each of the disciples. He says, "Follow me." And Luke describes the calling of Peter: "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." In chapter 10 of John, Jesus describes this aspect of hearing his voice as being one of his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and follow after him. They simply will not follow any other voice. It's just part of being a sheep that we listen to his voice and follow after him. In Peter's life, you can trace how that had changed him. His life had changed in dramatic ways since he listened to Jesus Christ and followed after him. The very first time he'd met him was on the shore of Galilee. Jesus had said, "I will make you fishers of men." And then for the next 3 years, Peter and the rest of the disciples faithfully followed Jesus Christ. They were with him as he taught and he fed the 5,000. They were there as he miraculously healed the sick, the blind, the lame. They heard his teaching on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. They were there as he was transfigured in glory, and they heard the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." They had also been there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus labored in prayer. Peter had followed Jesus after he had been captured to the house of the high priest. He followed him there with John. He had witnessed Jesus' trial. Then they'd been to the tomb and seen it empty. that witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Peter had, in a threefold way, been restored and forgiven by Jesus. He had answered, "Do you love me?" with a new humility. He had been instructed to tend the sheep of God. And now at the close of this gospel, Jesus says to Peter once again, as he did those years before, "Follow me." Well, I start with this simple characteristic because there are so many different voices that clamor for our attention. Peter gives us a good example. He zealously followed Christ, and yet he often tried to take Jesus and to force him into a mold of the messianic character that he had envisioned. He even had the boldness, or maybe the audacity, to take Jesus to the side and said, "Jesus, you can't die. That's not what's going to happen to the Messiah." To which Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter gives us a good example of one who zealously served Christ, and yet these competing voices, we might say, called to him and swayed his heart. I'm struck with man's tendency to follow that different voice, the tendency to follow a different master, even to presume to know better than God himself what should be done. We set over against that temptation the call of Christ to follow him. It's a radical call to obedience, to die to self and to live to Christ. It's described by Jesus as the taking up of a cross and following him, the putting to death the selfish motives, the selfish voices, and following after Christ. That means that we will have to give our attention to the Word of God. As a people of God, we deliberately make ourselves, or we deliberately are Word-centered, learning about God's character, learning about our sinful condition and the plan of salvation, which is through faith in Christ. We read His Word, and we let it shape our lives. We do not doubt. We do not question. We do not proudly set ourselves up over Scripture itself. Instead of being a skeptic, we humbly and faithfully follow His teaching. Even when the world mocks, even when the world would ridicule us because of our faith, we follow Christ by listening to His voice. Secondly, we follow Christ through service. This follows naturally from listening. It would be pretty foolish of us just to have it go in one ear and out the other. Have you children been told that by your parents, that sometimes I wonder if you're listening to me because it goes in one ear and out the other? What are they talking about at that point? Well, that means that they probably asked you to do something and nothing happened. It just goes right on through, and you're left there having done nothing about it, in one ear and out the other. Well, that's not Christianity. That's not listening to the voice of God. That's not following after Him. James puts it this way: we should not just be hearers of the Word, but what? Also doers of the Word. If James were writing in the modern idiom, he might have said, it shouldn't go in one ear and come out the other. And I'm just going to make this point fairly quickly this morning, because it's a natural extension of what's gone before. Following Christ means serving Him in word and deed. It means that we do these things that are instructed in the Bible, the doctrines, the teachings, the descriptions of what the Christian life is about. Not as a means of salvation, but because we follow after Christ. And so we love and serve one another. We care for the sick. We visit those in prison. We provide for the orphan and widow. That's why we consciously pray and work for caring for each other in the congregation. That's why we consciously work and labor at maintaining the bond of unity and peace. It's because we love Christ and follow Him. Following Him means serving Him. Let's go on to the third characteristic of following Christ, and that's self-denial. Here's where this passage speaks most pointedly. It would also come from implicitly from just the call, follow me, because characteristic of following someone else means that you're not following yourself. There is an implicit denial of your own self-interest and your own putting yourself in charge when you surrender and follow after Christ. You follow after someone else. In fact, Jesus calls up to give up everything. To give up home and family. He says if we love parents and children more than Him, we do not have part of the kingdom of heaven. He also describes it as where our treasures lie, instructing us not to seek or to store up treasures here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. This is the type of kingdom to which we are called, a kingdom that is so valuable that we would lose all for the sake of gaining Christ. The kingdom of God is like that pearl of great price, that once it is found, the merchant would sell everything, so as to gain that pearl of great price. I would observe here that following Christ in self-denial is one of those things that we do only by the strength of Christ. God calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow Him daily. But that doesn't happen because of our strength of character. It doesn't happen because of our moral willpower. It's because of God's Spirit who's at work within us. What I'm warning you against is the mentality that the kingdom of God can be gained by your own efforts and by your own self-denial. That mentality has led many really into perversions of Christianity. It's led many into a perverse denial of all the comforts of this world as being either evil or giving them up in a severe self-denial and asceticism. And they go and live a life as a hermit, cutting themselves off of the world, all for the sake of this call to self-denial. And yet all of those are done in an effort to purify self to gain the kingdom of heaven. But salvation is the free gift of God. It is offered on the basis of Christ's work for you as a gift that is accepted. And then, by faith, we follow after Him, denying self and serving Him. Take Peter for an example. Peter gave up the life that he knew to follow after Christ. This bold disciple claimed that he would be there. Come hell or high water, he was going to be by Jesus' side. He would never desert Jesus Christ. He would never leave Him. He even boasted that he would go to death itself. But as I pointed out last week, Peter's zeal rested on the wrong foundation. It rested on the foundation of his own ability to follow after Christ. It rested on the foundation that of his courage and his zeal. But Jesus pointed out that that foundation was not enough. That he had prayed for Peter. That he sustained Peter by his love. And Peter shows a new humility as he responds to Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" And he rests not in his zeal or his ability to love Christ, but in the knowledge that Jesus Christ had of him. Peter was learning self-denial, the turning away from his own agenda, the turning away from his own confidence in himself to rest only in Jesus Christ. He was learning that to follow after Christ meant self-denial. Following after Christ also is characterized by suffering. For Peter, following Christ would result in the giving up of his very life. Before Jesus went to the cross, he had predicted that Peter would die for Jesus. In his confidence, Peter boasted that he would go to death. And Jesus in John 13 says, You will desert me along with everyone else. Nevertheless, the time will come when you will give up your life. See, it didn't happen the way Peter envisioned it. It happened when Peter was humbled and this new humility was taken upon him. In this passage, Jesus predicts Peter's death one more time. When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and you will gird yourself. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. John goes on to give comment on that to say that this was said to describe the death that Peter would glorify God. The phrase that is used here is to stretch out the hands. It's a phrase that's used in the Greek culture to describe the act of crucifixion, the stretching out of the hands as they are being nailed on the cross. The idea that is given here is that Peter, as he was younger, had a great deal of freedom. He was able to dress himself. He was able to choose where he would go and what he would do. But a time would come, says Jesus, where that would not be the case, where someone else would clothe him and someone else would lead him to the place of crucifixion. We're not dogmatic about this, but church history is helpful here in describing the death that Peter died, death by crucifixion. One of the church fathers named Eusebius says this, that Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion, and at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified, head downward, for so he himself had asked to suffer. Church history teaches us that Peter gave his life, that his hands were stretched out, that he was humble in self-denial, giving up his very life for the sake of the gospel. And those words are directed especially to Peter, directly to him. And nevertheless, we each must recognize that the call to follow Christ means that we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Listen to what Peter himself says as he writes to the church. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along, you can turn there. I'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Peter says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ has suffered for us, and it's him that we are called to follow. Then flip over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad and with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Paul mirrors this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says that those who follow after Christ will suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Why is this? Why is it that we should suffer? My tendency, my natural inclination would probably be to run and hide when suffering comes. I don't feel very confident to speak about persecution, having faced really no persecution to speak of in this life. The mild ridicule and criticisms we face in this culture. But why is it that that is so hard sometimes? Even the mild ridicule makes us uncomfortable. And that's not even the giving of my life. What is it that we are called to suffer for? Well, that answers the reason and gives us the hope to endure a suffering. It's because we have been given something that is so valuable that everything else pales in comparison. For the children, have you ever wanted something so bad that you would trade all of your toys to get that from your brother and sister? Maybe there's been something that has really caught your interest and it gets your attention so much that you'd give anything for it. The cause of Christ, the kingdom of God, is that valuable that we would suffer all, that we would lose all to be found in Christ. That's what Peter discovered. Back in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The call is to follow after Christ. And those other voices that come and tempt us away are not content just to be little voices. We are reminded that we are at war. We are at war with principalities and powers and those that would bring down the kingdom of God. The enemy is described as that raging lion who would devour those that belong to Christ. But if you belong to Christ, that cannot happen. The trials may be light and momentary, but the reward is worth it. The kingdom of Christ is the reward. And so we follow him. We'll suffer for him. In conclusion, as I have throughout the Gospel of John, this passage leads me to call to unbelievers. Your life may be full of a variety of activities, a lot of fun and exciting things, a lot of good interests. But unless you follow Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of God. I urge you to pray that God would turn you away from your selfish desires, that you will follow after Christ, that he would forgive your sins and give you the grace to become a disciple of his, to hear his voice and follow after him. And to those of you in Christ, are you following after him? Well, that goes without saying. If he has called us, if he has redeemed us, we are following after him, albeit sometimes with faltering steps. Look to him who is merciful to sustain you. But it is also wise to take stock of your life, to ask yourself the questions. Are you listening to his voice? Are you serving him? Are you denying yourself for the sake of the gospel? Are you suffering for the name of Christ? It's wise to identify those other temptations, those other voices that would sway you away from following Christ. Ask Jesus to give you the grace to take up your cross daily and to follow him. In God's providence and in his mercy, not all are called to give their lives the way that Peter did. Not all are called to testify the way James Guthrie did, that there is no ducking in the cause of Christ. Some are called, like Peter, to give their very lives, and all of us are called to that type of devotion, a devotion that we would die for that which is most valuable. So I close with James Guthrie's last words. It's kind of called his last sermon by the author of Fair Sunshine. He mounted the scaffold where he would be hung, and there he said this: "Blessed be God who has shown mercy to me, such a wretch, and has revealed his Son in me, and made me a minister of the everlasting gospel. Jesus Christ is my life and my light, my righteousness, my strength, and my salvation, and all my desire. Him, oh him, I do with all the strength of my soul commend to you. Bless him, oh my soul, from henceforth, even forever. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." Let's pray. Lord, we look to you, who is our light and our saving strength. You are our light, our righteousness, our reward. O God, crown us with your glory and grace. Set in us that longing for what is most valuable, so that all other things of this life would be seen in their proper perspective. Father, as we confess our love for you, we know that it is on the basis of your strength that we do so. O Lord, may we have this devotion, that as you have called us to follow you, that we would take up our crosses, and by your strength, and by your grace, that we would live a life willing to lay that down for you, should you ever call us in that way. O Lord, change us in this radical way to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.